Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Church, aren't you so grateful that you have access to the God of the universe? That He's interested in you. He knows you. He loves you. He cares for you. You can know Him. You can have a personal relationship with the Creator of the universe through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who seek Him will find Him when you seek Him with all of your heart. He's knowable and He's personal and you can know Him. What a precious gift to us. And even now in these days. And you know, one of the things I'm so thankful for are those who've gone before me, who have prepared the way, who have invested in future generations so that we could be here, so that we could have the gospel. We can trust in Christ. One of the things I came across this week as I was studying is someone whom you probably don't know, but whom you have probably heard of. It was in the early 1900s. There was a young businessman from the Midwest who made a commitment to God that he would be generous with his money. He prayed this. He said, "Lord, if you'll bless this business, I'll give you 10%. I'll give you a tithe from everything that comes from this business." That man was J.C. Penney. By the time he died, he was giving 90% and living off of the 10. See, there are ministries that he invested in, even though he died back in the early 70s, ministries that he invested in that even today continue to impact people for the kingdom of God. When we get to 1 Chronicles 29, we see the people of God are given the task of raising money for the building of the temple. And through the generosity of the people, the path was prepared for a future building to be built for the sake of worship, for the sake of fellowship, for the sake of prayer, for the sake of reaching the nations with the gospel. And we see this unpack in 1 Chronicles 29. Let me show you. Grab your Bible and turn with me to 1 Chronicles 29. Today we are wrapping up our generational impact sermon series. We've been looking at how we as a church, as families, and as individuals can have impact on future generations with the gospel of Jesus Christ. In August of last year, we introduced Project 78, which is a strategy that addresses the space challenges that we are experiencing in our student ministry, our kids ministry, our special needs ministry, and with Westwood and Espanol. In fact, we saw pictures that you've seen around campus over the past several weeks about what this space could look like, of how we could be building a multi-purpose building to expand space and an overhang to help people get out of rain. Okay? A way to expand space to help reach special needs families, all kinds of ways that we can be preparing the way for those who are not here yet. But this project's not primarily about raising money, it's about increasing our faith. As followers of Jesus, becoming more and more like Christ, it's a way for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, saying, "Lord, I trust you as we walk this path towards generous giving." In week one, we saw in Joshua chapter 3 that we are a people who are trusting the Lord. In week two, we saw from John 14 that we're people who are seeking the Lord. In week three, we looked at Deuteronomy 28. We are people who are obeying the Lord. In week four, we looked at Luke 19. We are people who are giving generously to the Lord. Last week, we looked at Matthew 14, of Peter getting out of the boat. We are people who take risks for the Lord. And for the past 5 weeks, we've been pointing forward to today, April the 6th, in which we have, as a church, have an opportunity to get out of the boat and say, "Lord, I trust you." We as a family, we're going to step out and give above and beyond our tithes and offerings. And we're going to give towards Project 78 so that we can reach future generations with the gospel. You see, throughout the history of God's people, we who seek to be obedient to the Lord, when we give above and beyond to advance the mission of God, not only does the mission become fulfilled, but God gets the glory. That's what we see happening in 1 Chronicles 29. Now, if you don't know where it is in your Bible, that's okay. We're so glad you're here. If you're new to the Bible, still learning how to navigate it, you can go to the table of contents In the very front of your Bible, you'll see that the Bible's broken into two major sections. You've got the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament is the life and times before the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, the First Chronicles is the 13th book of the Old Testament. And now what's interesting, at least it is to me, you can go to sleep for 30 seconds if you want to. First and Second Chronicles actually used to be one book. In the 3rd century before Christ, when the Old Testament was translated from the Hebrew into the Greek, they took 1st and 2nd Chronicles from one book and created two books. Now you can wake back up. What's interesting about 1st and 2nd Chronicles is that it's more like a list of black and white facts and less like a technicolor story. Okay, so if you were to read 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, that those four books read like a movie. 1st and 2nd Chronicles is like watching the closing credits scroll across the screen, okay? It's very black and white, very generic. Here are the facts, very little storytelling. But what's interesting, 1st Chronicles begins with the genealogy. The first 9 chapters are the list of people's names, starting with Adam, moving all the way forward. But then the rest of the book, from chapter 10 all the way through 29, the book primarily focuses on the rule and reign of King David. You get to 2nd Chronicles, you're introduced to King Solomon, his rule, his reign, the building of the temple, and the rule and reign of the kings of Judah, how they are taken into exile, the temple is destroyed, and then we see the people are returned at the end of 2nd Chronicles back into the land of Israel from captivity under Persian King Cyrus. Here we are in 1st Chronicles 29. David's life is coming to a close, and he knows that he is the one who is not going to get to build the temple. Although you see back in 1 Chronicles 17, David wanted to build the temple. He wanted to be the one to build God a house. But the Lord said, no, it's not going to be you. It's going to be your son. And eventually, as we see later on, that since he didn't get to build it, David would be one who would give towards the building of the temple. He prepares now, as he's about to run his last lap of his life, King David gives a big, jaw-dropping gift towards the building of the temple. You see in verses 2-5, where David has this over-the-top, opulent giving that he brings for the sake of the temple. And then he calls upon the people of Israel to follow his lead, and for the leaders to step up to give. The gifts that were then given were so significant that the people were just overwhelmed with joy. And that's what we're going to pick up reading in God's word. In 1 Chronicles 29, beginning with verse 9, and the Holy Scripture says this. Then the people rejoiced because of their leaders' willingness to give, for they had given to the Lord wholeheartedly. King David also rejoiced greatly. Then David blessed the Lord in the sight of all the assembly. David said, may you be blessed, Lord God of our father Israel, from eternity to eternity. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the splendor and the majesty, for everything in the heavens and on earth belongs to you. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom, and you are exalted as head over all. Riches and honor come from you, and you are the ruler of everything. Power and might are in your hand, and it is in your hand to make great and to give strength to all. Now, therefore, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? For everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your own hand. For we are aliens and temporary residents in your presence, as were all our ancestors. Our days on earth are like a shadow without hope. Lord, our God, all this wealth that we've provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand. Everything belongs to you. I know, my God, that you test the heart and that you are pleased with what is right. I have willingly given all these things with an upright heart, and now I have seen your people who are present here giving joyfully and willingly to you. Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our ancestors, keep this desire forever in the thoughts of the hearts of your people and confirm their hearts toward you. Give my son Solomon an undivided heart to keep and to carry out all your commands, your decrees, and your statutes, and to build the building for which I have made provision. Then David said to the whole assembly, Blessed be the Lord your God. So the whole assembly praised the Lord God of their ancestors. They knelt low and paid homage to the Lord and to the king. In 1 Chronicles 29, David initiates a giving campaign towards the building of the temple in Jerusalem. Scripture records for us here in chapter 29 of his corporate prayer to the Lord before all the people. And in David's prayer, we see glimpses of what generous giving to the Lord looks like for God's people. Notice in the text how we are to posture our hearts when it comes to generous giving. So Westwood, as we look at this text, let's learn from this. Let's grow in this, and let's respond to this. The first is this. Let's be generous to the Lord from a posture of humble dependence. Humble dependence. Verse 14, David prays, "But who am I? And who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this?" This is a posture of humble dependence upon the Lord, right? It's a right understanding that we are completely dependent upon God for everything. You are only alive because God said so. God woke you up this morning and gave you life and breath only by his grace. We are a people who are completely dependent upon him for life and breath. He is the source of all of life, and he is the bestower of all things. You see, everything you possess, your house, your clothes, your car, your 401k, your land, everything that you possess is from him. They belong to him. You see, God owns all things. You are the manager of his resources. The Bible calls it stewardship. Stewardship means you manage what God has entrusted to you. In Matthew 25, Jesus tells the story of the parable of the talents. In this parable, the master entrusts talents, or these amounts of money, to his servants before he leaves on a journey. When the master returns, he rewards those who have used their talents wisely, and he rebukes the one who hid his talent and did nothing with it. You see, Jesus is the master who entrusts his people with money and with resources, and one day he will ask us what we did with what he gave to us to use with his resources. He will reward the faithful. He will rebuke the unfaithful. See, part of my aim as your pastor is to prepare you for that day. Because I long for you to hear on the last day, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I pray and I preach to prepare you for that day. You see, faithful stewardship begins by understanding that everything that you possess is from God. Your money is not yours. It's God's. God has provided you that money. Now, this is an elementary principle from Scripture, and there is so much more to this, but we've got to learn this foundational reality, understand that all blessings in your life come from him. In fact, look at verse 16. David prays, "Lord, our God, all this wealth that we've provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand. And everything belongs to you." You see, it all comes from his hand. He is the owner. We are the managers, the stewards. And the goal for us is faithfulness. Jesus says in Luke 16:10, "He who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And he who is dishonest in very little is also dishonest in much." You see, how you manage the small things reflects your character. And if you're faithful in the small things, God will give you more things to steward, more things to manage. And beloved, we are a people who want to be found faithful stewards, faithful managers who leveraged what God has entrusted to us in a way that glorifies him. You see, we're a people who are utterly and completely dependent upon him for all things. Therefore, let us be a generous people who give back with this kind of humble dependence upon him. That is the posture of our hearts. But the second way we respond, we see in the text, is let's be generous to the Lord from a posture of joyful eagerness. Joyful eagerness. Look at verse 17. David prays, "I know, my God, that you test the heart, and you are pleased with what is right. I have willingly given all these things with an upright heart, and now I have seen your people who are present here giving joyfully and willingly to you." I love that. Joyfully and willingly. Right? This is the posture. See, giving for the believer is not a drudge. It's not an obligation. It's not a duty. It's not a have to. It is something we get to do. It is a joy. It's not a burden that we carry. It's a delight to fulfill that we get to join God in leveraging our resources for the fame of his name. We get to participate with him and what he is already doing in expanding his kingdom. Now, to kind of paint a picture of what this kind of giving looks like, the Apostle Paul uses agricultural imagery to describe what joyful generosity looks like. In 2 Corinthians 9, he says, the point is this, the person who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And the person who sows generously will also reap generously. Each person should do as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or out of compulsion, since God loves a cheerful giver. God is looking not for the amount of money that is given. He's looking for the posture of the heart. That God is looking right here. This is what he's after, a heart that responds rightly. Even there in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, we see three different attitudes for giving, two that are negative, one that is positive. I put this in your notes, three attitudes of giving. The first is called timid tipping. It's timid tipping. We see it there in verse 7, that we are not those who give reluctantly. This is the idea of, well, if I have to give. Okay, it's just this, I'm not sure if I want to be a part of this. It's a minimal investment. It's apathetic, right? You're giving from indifference, little thought, little care, little preparation. This is almost like a lukewarm posture. Well, if I have to give. The second giving, our second attitude of giving is religious duty. Religious duty, we see it there in verse 7. Not reluctantly or out of compulsion. The word of compulsion describes something that you have to do. Like, I have to give. This is the way the Pharisees gave. Not from a heart of joy, but I have to give to fulfill my duty. It's the right thing to do. I have to give. That's not what God is after. God is after the third attitude, which is joyful generosity. I love verse 7. He says there, God loves a cheerful giver. That word for cheerful is where we get the English word hilarious. This is a joy-soaked attitude, right? It's a giving in which you're like, I can't believe I get to do this. Like, I get to give. I get to be a part of this. This is the fun part of being a believer, in which you get to be over the top generous and it's hilarious. You're like, yes, I get to be a part of this. It's full of joy. You get to join Jesus in light of what he's done for you. You're like, man, I get to be a part of your mission. Right? Do you see these different attitudes of the heart? And you could give a ton of money, but if it comes from a posture of, well, if I have to give, or I have to give, God's not interested in that. It's a heart that says, man, I get to be a part of joining him in what he's doing because of what he has done for me. In light of the gospel, that I was dead in my sins and trespasses, that I was far from God, and yet he loved me. He pursued me. He was patient with me when I was an idiot. He is the one who is faithful. He doesn't walk out the door on me. He doesn't divorce me. He doesn't stop loving me, even when I'm unlovable. He doesn't roll his eyes. sigh when I make a mistake. He doesn't grow frustrated with me. He is patient and kind, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love and mercy. This is who he is. So in light of the kindness that he has shown us in Jesus, we get to respond. Right? It's a hilarious giving. Like, man, this is awesome. I get to join God in what he is doing, and I get to give towards his work. Now, in light of his glory, our giving is meager in light of who he is. Okay? In light of his infinite worth, in light of his infinite glory, whatever we give, it's mere pence. And yet, he still delights in it. We saw this several weeks ago with the widow at the temple, in which she brings her two tiny copper coins. She drops it in the offering bucket. You could barely hear it make a sound, and Jesus huddles his disciples together and says, hey, boys, did you guys just see that? She gave more than everybody. They gave out of their wealth. She gave everything she had to live on. God sees our meager efforts and he rejoices. He celebrates when we give towards him generously and from a heart full of joy and love. You see, God is not interested in how much you give. He's interested in why you give. He's far more interested in this than how much you give. A few weeks ago, an 11-year-old boy in our church came up to me after one of the services and he had a plain white envelope, and on the back there was all kinds of scribbling in pencil. And inside of it, it was full of cash, ones and fives. And he said, I had a lemonade stand and I wanted to give this to Project 78. And I told him, I said, man, I'm just so proud of you. That is awesome. Let's go give it to the finance people. And man, thank you so much for your generous gift. This is tremendous. You see, that's the kind of stuff God is after, right? It's a heart that says, man, I get to do this. I get to give above and beyond. I get to trust God. It's full of joy, right? That's the kind of giving in which we get to do this. God is after the heart. But you see, what's interesting to me is that when this temple would eventually be built by Solomon, it'd become a gathering place of worship and fellowship and prayer and a testimony to the nations of who God is. There was a sense in which they were building towards, they were giving towards a brick and mortar, but it was not necessarily the brick and mortar, but it'd be who would gather to be impacted there. Those who would gather for the sake of worship. But you and I know that when we read our Bibles, we read them with Christ-centered glasses, right? You see, this temple that would be built through the generosity of God's people would be a brick and mortar building, be beautiful, lush, stunning, breathtaking. Scripture describes this as just a building that would amaze and overwhelm, just an incredible, beautiful structure. And yet the structure was not the end. The structure was pointing to someone. In fact, Jesus himself, under the shadow of the temple, would say in John chapter 2, destroy this temple and I will raise it in 3 days. Now the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders were like, psh, that's impossible. It took 46 years to build this temple. You're gonna raise it in 3 days? Obviously, he was talking about the temple of his body. You see, the temple wasn't necessarily about being a temple. The temple was pointing to someone, the Lord Jesus Christ, the temple of God, the presence of God, the worship of God, where God came to fellowship and be with us, the one who is a witness to the nations. And so as we think about Project 78, it's not about building a building. It's about reaching people and pointing to the true temple, the true and greater temple, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're here to point people to him and what he has done through his death and being raised 3 days later. And he is the one who came to rescue, save, and redeem. That the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives, that those who turn from sin and trust in Christ by faith, you are rescued, saved, redeemed, and forgiven. Now and always, he is yours. He is the high King of heaven who humbled himself and came to earth to rescue you and me, to bring us into a right relationship with himself. He is a precious and beautiful and powerful Savior, and he will save you to the uttermost. You don't have to be afraid of your last day. You can stare death right in the face and have confidence because Jesus himself defeated death. He is our hope, and he came for you because he loves you so much. Bank your soul upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And this good news that you heard the last 90 seconds is the good news that will be preached to the ends of the earth. And this is the good news that is going to resound throughout our campus. As long as by God's grace, I have the power to be your pastor, we're going to lift high the Lord Jesus Christ. May his name be remembered and our names be forgotten. May Christ be exalted, and may the nations and our neighbors treasure the one who came to rescue them through his precious death and resurrection. We're trusting in him. So we give generously. We get to join Jesus in what he is doing. Excuse me. He joyfully gave his life for us at the cross. So we give generously based on humble dependence, joyful eagerness. But number three, let's be generous, Westwood, to the Lord. From a posture of future impact. Come on, Bruce. Verse 19. David says, he's praying, give my son Solomon an undivided heart to keep and to carry out all your commands, your decrees, and your statutes, and to build the building for which I have made provision. You see, David was giving to something that he wouldn't get to experience or enjoy. David gave generously to the building of a building that he never got to go and worship in. He was giving beyond his life. He was preparing the way for those who would come after him, right? At this temple will be a place of worship and fellowship and prayer and the gathering of the nations and a testimony to all of the beauty and the power of who God is. And yet he himself wouldn't get to go and experience it. Y'all, as we think about Project 78, this thing's not going to be built tomorrow. We want to be wise, financially wise, good stewards of what God has entrusted to us. But even if God's grace, he funds the whole thing today, it still takes, about a year or so to even get the process started. So this thing's not going to happen immediately. And for some of you in this room, you may not personally get to experience this building. But you are like David. You're preparing the way for future generations yet to have been born who will have the opportunity to come and gather and worship and be discipled and to fellowship and to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. That you're paving the way for those who will come after you. I got a text this morning from a member in our church who shared with me how a senior adult, a mother in their family, not a member at Westwood, wanted to make sure, and she couldn't be here this morning, she wanted to make sure that she gave to Project 78 for the sake of her grandchild who is yet to have been born. And I thought, she gets it. I love those who are realizing I'm giving towards something that it's not about me. It's bigger than me. It's for those who aren't here yet, but it's for the sake of the good news of Jesus. This is what we are about as a church. We're continually thinking about future generations. But if we become a church that thinks about our preferences, our desires, our wants, we become inward focused, we will become a church that will die. But a church that is continually looking upward and outward, we will never die. We're always thinking about reaching people with the gospel, even those yet to have been born. And we as a church, we're giving for the sake of future generations of teenagers who will gather in that building and hear the gospel. Future Hispanic church plants where people hear the gospel in their language. For the sake of future families who would love to gather and worship, but have a really difficult time because they have a special needs child. And it is really difficult to go to a church gathering and to a church that's not prepared to receive their child. Well, we want to be ready to love and to receive and to take care of their children so that they can worship and fellowship and grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus with us as a church. This is why we give. There are some of you in this room who may not know Dan Acker. Dan was one of the founding members here at Westwood. In fact, I lived in his basement for about 5 weeks. I moved here in 2011 to be the student pastor, and Christy and the four boys were still up in Kentucky trying to sell a house, and I had no place to live, so I lived in the basement of Dan and Judy Acker. And over those 5 weeks, I got a chance to build a really close friendship with Dan and Judy. And as I got to know Dan especially, just seeing his love for his church, how he prayed for his church, how he gave generously to the church. And it hit me this week. I started thinking about Dan and how he laid the foundation that we now get to experience. The goodness and the sweetness of what God is doing in and through his church right now, he doesn't get to experience. But because of his generosity then, he set the table for us now. Many of you in this room may not know a great hero of the faith named Jeanette Harris. Jeanette was a godly woman who loved Jesus, served here for decades as a prayer warrior. She prayed for you. Oh, did she pray? Discipled many women in our church. A few years ago, she couldn't physically take care of herself and had to move away. It broke her heart to leave Westwood because she wanted, this is her home, we are her family, but she needed someone to help take care of her. 2 weeks ago, Jesus called her home to glory. And I started thinking about Jeanette and how she paved the way because she prayed and she generously gave for the sake of us so that we get to worship and follow Christ. And so Westwood, we now get to join what Dan and Jeanette laid for us for those who are not here yet. And I'm so grateful we get to join with them in this work. And what's amazing is that even though they're already in glory, they've been preparing the way for us to now here gather and to worship Christ. David would not get to see the temple destructive, but it did not prevent him from giving generously. So Kenneth, what are you calling us to? What's your impact point? It's this: let's give generously to the Lord and give him the glory that he alone deserves. Verse 20. So the whole assembly praised the Lord. In light of what Jesus has done for you, let's give generously. Let's be a people who give God the glory in him alone for who he is and what he has done. We've been preparing for this for years. I've been praying for this for years. Our leadership has been working tirelessly for years for this moment for us as a church. So church, let's give generously. And we're gonna be careful to give God the glory that he alone deserves. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your kindness towards us in Jesus. Thank you for the power of your gospel and the good news of your son, and the true and greater temple, the true and greater David, the true and greater Solomon, the one whom the entire Old Testament is pointing forward to, who came with a mission to rescue and save us, to fulfill what was written in the law and the prophets, and to be the one who would give his life for us. The one who died on our behalf, the one who rose again, promising eternal life to those who trust in him. And I'm so thankful for this precious and beautiful gospel. And so God, I pray, Psalm 78, that Lord, indeed, generations yet to have been born, Lord, who will gather on this campus, they will hear the good news of Jesus and believe. That teenagers and kids and Spanish-speaking people's hearts would be transformed by the gospel because of the generosity of your people today. So Lord, we give you this offering. We give you this time of worship. It is yours. May you alone get the glory. Father, we praise you and we love you for who you are. Would you meet with us even here and now and use us for your glory? We love you and we trust you. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Here's what's about to happen, church. In just a moment, we're gonna stand together and sing. Altar is going to be open. There are baskets here at the front in which you can bring your commitment card and you can bring your first fruits offering and place it in the basket. Kevin and the praise team are going to lead us in worship. For those of you engaging with us online, you can do this online. Or if you want to bring it next week, you can certainly do that. Lord willing, we'll celebrate the total offering on Easter Sunday in 2 weeks. But this is your time to respond to the leading of the Lord. So let me invite you, church, let's stand together. And Kevin, you lead us, and let's sing to the Lord, and let's be given the glory.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. has paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left the crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Washed us and made us new. Praise his name. If you're here today and don't know Christ, please don't leave our campus without trusting in Jesus. We'll have some folks over here at the Next Steps Double Doors. They would love to talk with you about putting your faith in Christ. If you're engaging with us online, I want to encourage you to go to gowestwood.org/Jesus, and we would love to help you take that next step in following Christ. We're going to continue our worship out in the atrium where you can give your normal tithes and offerings in the boxes out there. Church, I delight in you and I love you so much, but Jesus loves you more. May we go and impact the nations and our neighbors with the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God richly bless you. We are saved.